the establishing of the churches in Galatia. And then as we ended, after that was accomplished and Paul was looking for more direction, he seen the vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And that's where in verse 10, after they seen the vision, Luke says, we immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And so we learned that the Lord directed their ministry to Macedonia, and that us there, or that we in that verse, is that Luke joined them in that trip to Macedonia, and then he'll be with them in Philippi. You know, I don't know if this is later on, but I'll say it now, that it was interesting when we spent last week tracing the we, and we could have looked at a lot more verses, but I just needed to get you a general idea that from Troas, which just for your remembrance, right here at that eastern northern point, well, eastern, no, that's western Mysa, Troas, anyhow, Macedonia is this area here, and Philippi is where they're going to end up. But when they left there, Luke was here when Paul got there at Troas, and when they go into Macedonia, Luke's going to travel with them to Philippi, and then when they leave Philippi, you don't read of Luke anymore. And years later, Paul goes back into Macedonia, and all of a sudden Luke starts traveling with him again, picks up with him at Philippi. So there's like a question in my mind. At first it looked like Luke lived at Troas, but then if he follows Paul to Philippi, and then Paul goes all kinds of other places, years later comes back to Philippi and picks up Luke, does Luke really live at Philippi? And he just happened to be over at Troas, and then went back home with them to Philippi. Reason I say that is when I was studying that, I wrote myself a note. Because what we're about to study when they get into Philippi is Paul will actually talk to three people. Certainly he ministered to more, but he's going to minister to Lydia. There's going to be a damsel who has a spirit of divination. And then finally that Philippian jailer that we're a little bit familiar with. But the vision that he saw over there in verse 9 and 10 was a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Well, he goes over and there's a woman. Where's the man? Well, when he has the vision, it's right after he has the vision, Luke says, we went there. And it's almost like my mind, I'm thinking, hey, Luke's the man, you know, saying, come and help us, because he gets Paul into Philippi, and then that's where he's left. So it didn't say he's the man, but the first thing that caught my attention is when I was studying this, is a man says, come and help us, and so he goes to Philippi and helps a couple women. and I thought, who's the man? And then all of a sudden, hit me, hey, Luke's with him. They're going to leave Luke there, too. So anyhow, just something to think about. But anyhow, what we're ready to study now is beginning in verse 11 and actually all the way through verse 40, and is going to be Paul's expanding his ministry in Macedonia. And so he launches there. Let me just get him into Macedonia. Start in verse 11. It says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and were in that city abiding certain days. We were in that city abiding certain days. So they got the Macedonian call to go, and then as you see them traveling, you see how they went. It says that they left Troas, and they went to that Samothracia. That is actually this little island in the Aegean Sea here as they're trying to cross over to go into Macedonia. So the ship leaves there, hits Samothracia. Then from there it goes Neapolis, which is it's the seaport city of Macedonia. But then they go from Neapolis, they go over to Philippi. And when you look at that in Paul's travel there, there is a swift movement, at least the way the verse reads. You know, Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samoth Korea, and the next day to Neapolis. See, so naturally the ship, wherever the ship goes, they have to go, but it's a straight course to the one place. The next day, they're at Neapolis, and then verse 12 says, and from thence to Philippi. So he's passing two places real quick and hightailing it to Philippi. And the question is, you know, why is it that he leaves, especially Neapolis, if once he's on land, now it's all his decision on where to go, that he immediately leaves the seaport city and goes inland a little bit to Philippi? And the answer to that question, it's a legitimate question. The reason it's legitimate is the Bible is explaining why he did it. It says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. Not only, you know, you've heard the story that all roads lead to Rome. Where we got Rome. But if Rome is the ruling empire of the world, then when Rome conquered the world and it's trying to keep control of all this area that it has dominion over, they actually built roads and they actually established certain cities and major areas to be places where they would set up a governmental agency. And when it says a colony, it means a colony of Rome. There's a Roman settlement in that city. And the reason it's in that city, that's a chief city of Macedonia. Which also tells you that when the Apostle Paul is ministering the gospel out there, he has a strategy. You know, we're studying the verse on Sunday where it says, Paul, we didn't get there this Sunday, but we quoted it, where Paul says, not as one that beateth the air. When he runs a race, he's running with the purpose in mind, and he's not just running, not just beating the air. He's not just aimlessly running around sharing the gospel. He actually has a strategy in mind. And you can see it working out here. He doesn't tell you what his plans are, but when he left Troas, he knew he wanted to get to Philippi. That's where he wanted to go. He didn't want to go to Neapolis. He didn't want to go to Samoth, Korea, a little island out there. He wanted to get to Philippi. And the reason being, if that is a chief city of that part and a colony of Rome, so that there's all kinds of people coming in and going out of that city, that if he can reach that city, then if he wants to reach Macedonia, reach Philippi. And if you reach the people in Philippi, the people who live in Philippi will reach the outskirts of that area. And because there's people coming into Philippi with Roman business and all, and leaving Philippi, that the people who come in are going to get the gospel and they're going to leave with the gospel. So Paul had a strategy when he went to a place there of how to get the gospel out. And you can see it in that. We support Dan Gross. Dan Gross is trying to spread not just the gospel, but the understanding of right division throughout India. Yeah, there's a small amount of Christian, but there's so many people that even the small percentage of Christians in India still are a whole lot of people. And what he does is he goes into chief cities in that area, and he actually pays to have the pastors in that area come to his meeting, and he serves them, he helps them with travel, serves them a meal while they're there, and for 2 days or 3 days, he teaches them about right division. And they're willing to come because someone's paying the bill. And the first day, they're all upset with what he's saying because they never heard these things before. Second day, because they had a question and answer the first day, they realize he had answers to their questions. The second day, they're listening real intently. By the third day, many of them embrace right division. But my point to you is that he, reading the book of Acts, saw how Paul had a strategy. So that if he wants to reach India, he said, he needs a strategy. He's got a follow-up program for the pastors who embrace right division, how they can grow further and understand these things. He gets all kinds of invitations to go different places, but he turns them all down because he's got an agenda of how he can reach India. He wants a major meeting in every state in India. And anyhow, I say that to you because I know from talking to him, he learned how to do that by realizing the Apostle Paul didn't just minister aimlessly. I also think about that verse that we're studying in Philippians where Paul said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I had not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I don't think if Paul, like later on, we're going to see him, I'm getting way ahead of myself, when he goes to Athens and they listen to him speak and they say, we'll hear you again, he leaves the next day. Why? He's not going to labor in vain. These guys are just a bunch of worldly, wise men seeking knowledge. None of them care about God or truth. And he could spend his whole life ministering there and not having any effect. He'd just go somewhere else where it's more fruitful. And in fact, when he stops at Corinth, the Lord will tell him, I got many people in this place, so he stays there a year and a half. So Paul is really, when he talks about redeeming the time, he's just not aimlessly walking and running around. He's actually looking on how do I reach people? In fact, by the time he writes the book of Colossians, he says he reached the world. And when we studied that, we scratched our heads. Does he really mean what he says? Or does the word not really mean what it says? And we had to agree with the Bible. Yeah, the world got reached. We just need to understand how it got reached. Well, this is how it got reached. He goes into that major city. He said, Macedonia is done. He planted a church in Philippi. Macedonia is done. Now, he actually goes to Thessalonica and Berea before he leaves Macedonia, but he hits those major cities. So Paul was a man who had a strategy behind his ministry, and you see it in that swift movement for him to get to Philippi. So there he's going to abide at Philippi. In fact, just to kind of show you that, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now that's going to be the southern part of Macedonia. When he leaves there and he writes to them, look what he says to them. He says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now see, they're in the southern part. South of them is Achaia, where Corinth is at. He says, "And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." See, he knew. You get that message there, you put that message in the heart of the people there, those people are going to make sure it gets out from there. And so he hit major cities. You know what Paul didn't do? He didn't go around speaking in country churches. Now, nothing wrong with country churches, of course, but the way the country church got the message is from the city. It goes out from there, and then the country churches, they'll take care of themselves, and there'll be people live in the country, and they'll minister out in the country. But it starts, Paul did that, spread it that way. And he says the same thing in the book of Romans, and what's interesting, when he writes the book of Romans, he never been to Rome. He's writing to people who are under his ministry that he's never met. Well, he's met people, he names, 20-something people in the last chapter, that he's met other places that are now in Rome. And they started the church in Rome, and he's writing to them to establish them, but the gospel beat him to Rome. He didn't get there. And so you can see that he had a strategy and his strategy worked. So Paul gets the gospel out. Now, when he got to Macedonia and got into Philippi, the first person that he's going to come across is Lydia. Now, some of you can think a little bit more. There's something I haven't learned yet. I know it's here. I just don't know what it is. Because when Paul goes to, when the Holy Spirit would have Luke tell us, for instance, in verse 12, it says, verse 14, I'll get back to verse 13 in a minute. In verse 14 it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple." Now, a certain woman, Paul went to that city, certainly talked to all kinds of people. The Holy Spirit's going to talk to us. It's going to tell us about Lydia. When it's done talking about Lydia, it's going to talk about this damsel who had a spirit of divination, which ends up where Paul ends up casting out a devil, and as a result of that, he ends up in jail. But then in jail comes the earthquake and the salvation of the Philippian jailer. So you get those three people that are going to be talked about in this city. To me, I'm looking, okay, there's three people. There's a lesson in these three people that tie together. There's something specific. I don't know what it is yet. I just know it's there. So I just started thinking out loud, or I'm thinking out loud now. Lydia is going to be a mature, established, God-fearing Jewish woman. I'm telling you ahead of time, but you'll see it as we study it. Then there's going to be a young damsel possessed with a devil. She's in bondage. She's a servant girl. And she's going to be liberated, at least from the demon possession. That's all we're going to learn about her. Then it ends up with a man who's employed by Rome, who has some authority because he's not just there's people under him in his rank of working for the Roman government as being a guard of the prison, and this man will get saved in his household. Now I'm not sure what the three points are, but there's we're going to look at the three incidences, but there's something more there to why the Holy Spirit would point out these particularly three. But as we study them, we'll certainly learn these details. So beginning in verse 13, let me read 13 through 15. This is the first account of Paul coming across Lydia. It says in verse 13, "On the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us." So the first person that we see him having influence and converting in Philippi there is, at least that the Holy Spirit is pointing out in the book of Acts, is this lady named Lydia. So it starts out when in that verse 14 there, a certain woman. Singling her out, certainly in just a quick reading of that, for her faith, she came, she attended to the things that Paul said, and then she says, if you count me faithful, and then her hospitality. She constrained them to stay there so that they actually stayed at her house while they were at Philippi. Then the details that were given, it says again in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. Now, I don't think she's selling purple dye. I think she's selling purple clothing or cloth. And the reason I say that is, I don't care if she's selling dye or cloth, but I remember in our study of Mark, come over to Mark chapter 15. I remember seeing this in Mark, thought, boy, that was peculiar. In Mark 15, in verse 16, this is when the Lord's on the cross. It says, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple." Don't say purple cloth, but it's clothed him. So we're talking about clothing that's the color of purple. "They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head." Now, when you read it out of John, they put on him a purple robe. But when you're reading in Mark here, they put purple on him. Down in verse 20, it says, "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." So they took off purple. They just call it purple. But you understand from that, it's a purple robe, purple covering that they made of him. And in this Lydia, who's a seller of purple, is certainly someone who's selling cloth, clothing that is purple in color. Now that tells you something. In fact, you realize there's a lot of detail about this woman that the Holy Spirit would have us know, which then, if the Holy Spirit would have you know, then it's significant. So it's good to spend a little bit of time talking about what that is. To sell linen clothing, purple, that's purple. The purple was a color that was worn by the rich or those in royalty. You remember the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, he died. But the rich man, the Bible says, was clothed in purple and scarlet. So to talk about him and what advantages he had in life over the beggar Lazarus, it tells you what kind of clothing, but not just what kind of clothing, what color his clothing was. Because someone who wore purple was, in that case, a rich man. Come over to just Esther chapter 8. I know I don't have to prove this to you, but it's interesting just how the Bible says these things. And there's all these details in the Bible about the color purple. I mean, you can even go to the Antichrist and realize what religion does with that color, or the great whore of Revelation 17. But here, this is where the king is going to honor Mordecai for the things that he did right for the king, which ends up saving the Jewish people. And in chapter 8, verse 15. Oh, I went past it. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. It says, he goes out from the king, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and names of city and so forth. So when he was honored by the king, he was given these special clothing, and among it was this fine linen and purple. And that just shows that the royalty, the royal honor that was bestowed upon him. So for Lydia then to be a seller of purple, she certainly was mixing with the rich people. Certainly, if you're going to be a salesperson, sell to the rich. I mean, sell Rolls Royces, because if you make commission on a car, if you sell Chevrolets, you're only going to get so much. Did it ever bother you that if you go to a restaurant, now you go to a family restaurant, you got this waitress just working her head off serving you, and you got to give her, 15, some of you nice and generous, 20% tip. But you go to a real fancy restaurant where you got a couple different people waiting on you, and your bill is 10 times higher, they get more money out of you as a tip, don't they? But they don't work any harder. So if you're going to be a waiter or something, you might as well wait in a fancy restaurant with rich people so you get a higher tip than... Anyhow, my point is I think Lydia is pretty well off. At least she's mixing with the crowd that's well off. But so it tells you that. Now, again, we'll get back to verse 13 in a minute, but verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira." Now, she's not from Philippi. She's doing business in Philippi. She has a home in Philippi because she's inviting them, but she is from Thyatira. Now, why would the Holy Spirit have you know that she's from Thyatira? In fact, do you even know where Thyatira is? Now, some of you might, because if you've done any reading in the book of Revelation, you realize that the book of Revelation is written to seven cities, the seven churches that are in Asia. And one of them is Thyatira. There's Thyatira right there. Now, yeah, Turkey, but Asia in the Bible. The reason for that is we just got done studying last week. The Apostle Paul, when he finished ministering in Galatia, he thought he'd go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. And then he made that big old circle, ends up in Troas, and now he's got the call to go into Macedonia. But he goes into Macedonia, the first lady he runs into is someone from Thyatira. So The point of that being is that he couldn't minister in Asia, but this woman is there and she is from Thyatira. Well, hold that piece of information in your mind because that's where she's from and that might tell you a little bit more about her. If you keep looking at chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." Well, you know, if you go out among the heathen, they would be pagans. And they wouldn't be worshiping God with a capital G. But she's worshiping the true God. But she's not saved. She worshiped God. It says, heard us. And that's Luke writing that when Paul was preaching, because she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. Paul's doing the preaching. But she heard. Now, the reason she's worshiping God, go back to verse 13. So Paul finds his way in verse 12 and goes into Philippi, and he abides there certain days. Verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither." Now, the Sabbath day where prayers are to be wont, apparently, you know, we know from chapter 17, verse 1, we know this from chapter 13 when Paul went in his first apostolic ministry, but chapter 17, verse 2, we kept looking ahead at that. It says, "Paul and his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Actually, you should have read verse 1. "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and came to Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Apparently, there's no synagogue in Philippi. But there are some Jewish people in Philippi. And why would I know they're Jewish? Well, they're worshiping God on the Sabbath day where prayers are to be wont, but they go down to the river. There's a gathering on the Sabbath of people worshiping the true God. So there's no doubt, as you put this together, that Lydia is a Jewish. She's a Jew. And Paul, when he entered into a city, would first go into the Jews, and so on the Sabbath day, there's no synagogue there. They know the Jews are meeting down at the river, so they go down the river. It's interesting that when they get there, there don't seem to be any men. There are just some women there. And that's why I say that the city of Thyatira, we know there's a Jewish settlement in that part of Asia, is the reason the Holy Spirit kept Paul from going there, and the reason that Peter later writes to the people there, and John writes to the Jews that are there. So that her from being from there is another one of those indications that she is Jewish, and from the fact that it's the Sabbath day and so forth, Lydia is a Jew. Now, that's important to our study, as you'll see. They're there. There's some women there. Among those women is a certain person named Lydia, which when we get down to the end of verse 14, it says, "which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul." So God opened Lydia's heart. Now, some people make a real big deal of that in the sense that they get some kind of a mysterious thing that God just reached down and installed faith in her heart and she became a believer. But it didn't say that he reached down in her heart and she became a believer. It said he opened her heart. Now, how did God open her heart? Well, it seems to me a day or two before, God gave a call to the Apostle Paul, saying, "Go into Macedonia and preach." If God didn't do that, this lady's heart wouldn't have been open that day. In fact, when you look at the verse, it says, again, I'll start just for the impact, the beginning of the verse, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us." She's worshiping God down by the river on the Sabbath day. She's honoring God as a Jewish woman, but she doesn't know the gospel. She doesn't know even the message of Jesus Christ. But she's open to the things of God. She's down at the river at this time of prayer, and when Paul and them are speaking, she heard. How did God open her heart? Yeah. what is it? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see that all the time. The way, even in Acts 2, when the people were pricked in their heart because of the preaching of Peter, that's how God pricked their heart, through preaching. That's why, so Paul sent here and preached, and when it said he opened her heart, it opened her heart, it says, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. When it says that she attended, that is, she paid attention. She regarded. She listened. She heeded the call. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says that you, who called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory. How does God call someone to be saved? Because of Corinthians, you see, you're calling, brethren. God calls through the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, there's an invitation. God opened her heart in the sense that she attended unto the things that Paul said. She actually paid attention. A lot of times you preach and you realize you can just look into someone's eyes and they're in Disney World or something. You know, they're not listening. They're nowhere close to listening to you. You can see there's no light bulbs going on. They're not attending to what you're saying. You're telling them how to have eternal life, how to have their sins forgiven, how to know they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they're thinking, I wonder when this babbling fool is going to get done. I got to be courteous and listen to him. And that's what's going through their head. They're not attending. My pastor back in Florida, he always said, if I get a man to think, I get him saved. And that's not necessarily true, because there's people who are thinkers. But the hard thing is to get someone to gauge their brain while you're talking to them. God opened her heart through the preaching of the Apostle Paul that she attended. She started listening close to what he had to say. She regarded it. And then she believed it. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so she believed through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. When she was baptized, why in the world was she baptized? Well, some people have been telling me that I'm going awful slow through the book of Acts. And I thought, this is a good time to speed up. So we'll just kind of ignore that and move on. You know, it was interesting to me is how Luke writes this, and there is no why in Luke's mind. You notice that? That she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul and when she was baptized. He's dealing with when. We think of, well, why? And you know what the difference is? She's Jewish. And no question for them. Think about, we've already been dealing with some things in the book of Acts here where you have Timothy traveling with Paul, gets circumcised. Thought, boy, that's strange. After they fought, you don't have to be circumcised. You got Silas traveling with the Apostle Paul with the decrees written by the 12 apostles in Jerusalem acknowledging Paul's message. What? And then you got Lydia here who gets baptized. Well, there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit has given you all this information about this certain woman so that you know something about her and something about the book of Acts itself. That at this point, she gets baptized. And like I say, first of all, just to get started on that, realizing she's Jewish, Silas is there. So, you know, who baptized her? I'm not sure Paul did, but I don't think Silas would hesitate. But so she's baptized. And baptism, we know, up until the Apostle Paul, was a response of faith to the Jewish people. It's how they demonstrated their faith when they believed who Jesus Christ was. And certainly, if she attended to the things that were spoken of by Paul, She wouldn't have been required to be water baptized for the remission of sins, because he's going to teach her about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But at the same time, he's not forbidding anyone to be water baptized yet. You understand that? Now, I know we have differences of opinion back on Cornelius, but Cornelius is a guy who believed a message, got the Holy Spirit, and then the question came up about baptism after he was saved. And I'm not sure what questions are answered yet, but at this point, there is no, Paul is not yet forbidding water baptism. So that we're at this point of this transition in the book of Acts where a Jewish person is getting baptized, not as a requirement for salvation, but not also being restricted from being water baptized. That hasn't been revealed as something that they should not do. So we got that to start out with. The wrong page. Flipped everything. Well, might as well hit the 1 Corinthians passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, most of us in this church are familiar with this, but we need to read it and as part of the thinking process of what's taking place. Paul will later, and this becomes real clear, in his ministry, realize that water baptism is conflicting with the message and come to the point where he will stop or, I'm not sure the term would be forbid, but it certainly have nothing to do with water baptism. Acknowledging most of all what has to be seen in this passage is that his original commissioning didn't involve him water baptizing anybody. Not that he water baptized even Lydia, but the very fact that she is baptized is something that he didn't forbid that he later would forbid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Corinthians were being divided into different people that they liked, he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, the reason I read that to you is not only do you realize that Paul later is thankful he didn't baptize more than he did and acknowledges Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and that he is associating his water baptism of taking the effect of the cross away. So there came a time in which the Apostle Paul takes a stand against water baptism, a reason not to be water baptized. But Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Now we'll see that as we study. I told you that when we study the book of Acts, we get to see where these different books are written. So back here in Acts chapter 16, Lydia's water baptized. Paul has not yet come to the conviction that's people that he to say that I thank God I didn't baptize more than I did. He hasn't said that yet. He hasn't come to that conviction. But it's from the very beginning, Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So there is going to be this progressive revelation. There is this transition that's taking place in the book of Acts. Another important part when you start thinking about, okay, Lydia's baptism here, because there's going to be a lot of things in the book of Acts like this. One of the things is important, I believe, is to realize that we're in a transition from the kingdom program to Israel to the message of grace or the body of the dispensation of grace going out to the body of Christ, to the Gentiles who get saved, Jew and Gentiles who become part of the body of Christ. There's this transition from one program to another. In the transition, one of the things you got to keep clear is the age of grace has begun. Grace is here. See, there's a group of people that look at things like this, and the easy explanation is This is still all kingdom ground. There is no grace yet. But the problem with that is you're going to, as I said, in chapter 19, verse 10, those things that Paul wrote in Corinthians, he's already going to come to a conclusion before the end of Acts 28. Because, see, there's people who are going to take as if the kingdom program runs all the way until Acts 28, and then the age of grace begins after that. And so they would look at this and have no problem trying to explain Lydia. But they really have a problem because Paul's early epistles say the dispensation of grace is here. Not only do you read the passages in Corinthians, we've already gone through Acts chapter 15 and the gospel of the uncircumcision that was committed to the Apostle Paul, and we've already studied Galatians chapter 2 in relation to that. All of that is in effect already. In fact, the most important thing is to realize that in Romans chapter 11, and we've seen these verses, so I'm just saying them to you. In Romans chapter 11, you already have the Apostle Paul talking about Israel has fallen, diminishing, is cast away, and are enemies for the Gentile sake. And then he writes you in Romans 16:25 that we're not to be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be wise in our own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's written in Romans 11:25. In our Acts study, it'll be Acts chapter 20, verse 3. Verse 1. Which one? I got that. Verse 3. So that when Paul will write the book of Romans. So my point to you is the explanation is that certainly we're in a transition, but the acknowledgement that there is, that the age of grace is here needs to be part of your thinking. And then we go through all the different things that we just mentioned here, Timothy being circumcised, the decrees from the apostles. But there's things coming up yet. Paul is going to go to Jerusalem a couple different times yet in the book of Acts. He's going to go to the temple in Jerusalem, and one place he's going to look like, and I'm sure that he did, the record's not there, probably offer a sacrifice. He's got to complete a vow, and that's how you complete a vow. And that's why he's going to Jerusalem to complete the vow, so I assume that he completed the vow, and he's going to sacrifice. So there's some things that are going to go on in the book of Acts yet that causes the question. All the way through the book of Acts, even later the next event, is going to be a casting out of a devil. We already have this Macedonian call that got Paul into Macedonia. There's these miracles, gifts, prophecy, tongues are yet going on in the book of Acts because God is still communicating and they're growing, they're progressing in their revelation. So things are continuing on in the book of Acts until they come to a point where there's full knowledge of things. When you understand that, just like I said, the age of grace is here. You got Lydia's a Jew, that's a fact. The age of grace is here nonetheless. And a point from studying the book of Acts that we've made is you and I, as believers, do not get our doctrine from the book of Acts. I told you a couple Sundays, and I referenced this guy who's been calling me. He keeps calling, he's watching our TV program, and he keeps saying, show me where anyone did that. And what he wants me to show him is where someone believed by grace through faith alone. Because he's going to look at Lydia, he's going to look at the jailer, he's going to look at all these things. And what he wants me to do is point out the historical, what Paul is preaching historically in the book of Acts. Well, I'm almost getting across to him. Our doctrine doesn't come from Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Our doctrine, the things that we're to believe and practice in the age of grace, doesn't come out of a study of the historical book of Acts, especially when you understand that the purpose of the book of Acts, it's a Jewish book to show the fall and diminishing and the casting away of the nation of Israel, the historical fact that God did turn to the Gentiles. And if you want to know about that, read Paul's epistles. But the purpose of it is to show God's ministry to the Israel, and it's really an indictment of the fall of Israel, God's right to turn to the Gentiles. So when you understand that, then you realize that you don't get your doctrine from the book of Acts. If you did, not only would water baptism be a requirement for salvation, but all the events of the book of Acts that take place, all the miracles, all the tongue speaking, the call to go to Macedonia, all these events would still have to be in progress If the doctrine of the book of Acts is still the norm for the age of grace, all that would still be in practice. And then when you're all done saying, okay, we believe everything in the book of Acts, it's still alive, it's still active, we got to do it all, you still got a problem. How come the 12 apostles didn't obey Acts 1:8? Why Paul? See, Acts 1:8, they're going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. All of a sudden, you got the raising up and commissioning of the Apostle Paul being sent out to the Gentiles, recorded in the book of Acts. Why? The only answer people come up with on that is, well, the 12 apostles were disobedient. So God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent one man to do what 11 men or 12 men couldn't do. 11, 12. So the point is something changed in the book of Acts. And our doctrine, the change, what God would have us to do as Gentiles. Lydia, a Jew, could read the book of Acts and see Jewish things. The very question that comes to my mind when I look at that verse, in verse 15, and when she was baptized, not why she was baptized. We want to know why. You know why? We're Gentiles. There's not a Jewish person that will look at that and think anything of it. Because that was their program. That's what they were called. When they believed Jesus was their Messiah, that's what they did. Now, come over to... Well, no, wait a minute. You don't, unless you have a Scofield Bible, you don't need to go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 is where Paul talks about... you don't have to go there. Ephesians 3 is where the Apostle Paul says real clearly that he's a prisoner to us Gentiles to reveal the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to him to usward. The reason I'm turning there is Scofield, as much as he doesn't make the right division of starting the body of Christ with the Apostle Paul, he'll start it at Acts 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit, yet when he reads Ephesians chapter 3 and then makes a point about it, he makes a real clear point that's absolutely true. There's one thing in there that's not true. I'll read the whole section to you. Scofield writes, he says, the Gentiles were to be saved was no mystery. The mystery hid in God was the divine purpose to make of the Jew and Gentile a whole new thing, the church, which is Christ's body, formed by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then the earthly distinction of Jew and Gentile disappears. The revelation of this mystery was foretold but not explained by Christ. And that's the one mistake he makes. But then he goes on to say, was commissioned to Paul, in his writings alone we find the doctrine, position, walk, destiny of the church. And he ought to say the church, the body of Christ. But this is what my point, all that to say to you. We don't get our doctrine from the book of Acts. Whatever reason Lydia was baptized, that's no reason to say, okay, well, she did, so we should. No, we should if Paul, our apostle, said we should. But he's already going to come to the conclusion later from Acts 16 that water baptism, he's glad that he didn't do any more baptizing than he did because Christ didn't send him to baptize but to preach the gospel. And the baptism that we have today is by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And that is the one baptism that Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to keep. And that our doctrine, position, walk, duty, destiny is found only in Paul's epistles. So without going on, I got a couple longer things to say about Lydia and why she was baptized. That's going to have to suffice for today, is to realize that you don't get your doctrine from the book of Acts. The age of grace is here. We're in a transition from Jew to Gentile, from the kingdom program to the body of Christ. And you'll see it more when I can show you some other verses next week. But you don't get your doctrine. You don't just say, oh, she did, so we should, and water baptism continued on. No, it didn't continue on. It is continuing on here, to a Jewish person, and we'll make more mention of that next week. Without me going into those other verses, anybody got a question or a comment they want to add?
In your early pastorship, did you baptize ever?
No, because It was out of Bible college. I was challenged during Bible college, but didn't come to a conclusion. But I knew I couldn't begin a ministry till I settled it. So I settled it before I ever, I knew I had to settle the issue of when the body of Christ began and where my doctrine was before I could go out and start teaching.
This might sound like a funny question, but at the end of our study, whenever we conclude the book of Acts...
I tried to move fast.
I'm just saying, are we to have more knowledge about what went on or more questions?
Oh, I don't think...
Am I supposed to be getting smarter or dumber?
Well, see, I like your question because I've taught the book of Acts at least three other times. And I'm looking, when I'm going through, I'm writing a whole new set of notes. Yeah. And I'm seeing things that I didn't see all the other times. And like this, I understand it clearer now.
Yeah.
There's things in the transition that are always going to be, they're there, which tells you there's a transition, if anything. But there's answers to these to me, just shows you that the book of Acts is something fading out, something else coming in. And once we know what's coming in and where to find what's coming in at, yeah. I think there's things like this that are in the Bible for people to study that God wants to know. Do they really want to know the truth? Or they just want to believe whatever they want to believe. And there's people who want to hang on to water baptism. They're going to study these verses for the sake of hanging on to them. And, you know, if you actually study what's taking place, why all this information about Lydia? Where she's from? Why she's by the river? Why is all that in the Bible except to tell you, make you understand real clearly she's a Jewish woman who honored God? And that ought to tell you where water baptism belongs. So... let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we won't be all confused. There might always be questions, but we pray that we're not confused about what we believe and where our doctrine should be found. And we pray that as we continue on and look at not only Lydia, but the Philippian jailer, the Corinthian assembly, and then the writing of Paul's epistles, that it might be clear to us exactly what you would expect out of us and what does cause confusion and what needs to go in order not to bring confusion into the body of Christ. So help us to progress in our understanding as the Bible progresses in its revelation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.